Today on The Journey.
Event is just something that happened. You lose your job. The issue is, how are you going to support your family? But the hidden issue is, if that's where my identity was, I lost a part of my masculinity.
Where does a man get his sense of self and self-worth? And what happens when that source changes? On today's broadcast, Ron Moore and Men's Minister Tunch Ilkin discuss that through the lens of events, issues, and hidden issues in a real man's life. Before that, a quick word about Ron's PDF devotional booklet, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It shares thoughtful meditations on the joy, confidence, and freedom we have in Jesus. It's available for a donation of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to introduce his guest for part one of a discussion called A Man and His Identity, On the Journey.
Well, welcome to a special edition of The Journey. With me for this series on men's issues is Tunch Ilkin, a 14-year veteran of the National Football League, 13 years, an all-pro tackle for the Pittsburgh Steelers. So, Tunch.
Wait a second, not 13 all-pros. I wasn't all-pro for 13 years. You made it sound like it was an all-pro for 13 years.
I thought you've always told me you were an all-pro.
No. I never said. I played a couple of Pro Bowls, made all-pro, but now I wasn't 13.
Did you play in them or you just go?
Yeah, I just went. I was hoping to just play volley. Now, that was when the Pro Bowl where you played because the money was big, relatively speaking. Today, they don't even play.
So, you were an offensive tackle who
that I was.
Took a trip to the Pro Bowl. Okay. A couple times. You know, the quarterbacks, they get all the press, and the running backs get all the press, and the receivers, they get all the glory. Your name's only called
right
when you get called for holding
right
or jumping off sides or right something like that. Are offensive linemen just a little bitter about that?
No, but more shell-shocked. First of all, I want to know what genius came up with the idea of miking referees, because now it's like holding number 62. That was my number. And Monday, your neighbor would see and say, hey, Tunch, saw you get caught for holding the other day. Got that touchdown call back, lost the game. Tough break for you. Because when we have a mistake, we're alone out there. You can't hide. And it's very, very obvious who that is. So bitter is not the right word, but I think scarred by it.
So every offensive lineman has certainly a special identity
right
out there. Well, we're involved in a series addressing men's issues with Tunch Ilkin, who is now a pastor of men's ministries at the Bible Chapel in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And today, Tunch, we want to talk about, I think, a critical topic, a man and his identity. And again, we know there are a lot of women listening, and we encourage the women to listen because you need to know who your husband is. Right. You need to be a student of your husband, and you need to know the things your husband struggles with, and encourage your husband to listen to these broadcasts as well. Now, one of the stories about identity you have is a great story about a kid who asked you for an autograph after you retired. Tell that story.
Right. It was actually just 2 years, I believe, after I retired. I was signing autographs at the home show in Pittsburgh, and it was one of those crazy days where I really believed that the Lord was really teaching me humility and also trying to teach me what my identity really was. And it started earlier in the afternoon. I was signing autographs, and there was a sign above where I was sitting that said, Tunch Ilkin autographs 6 to 8. Now, I'd already been in TV and radio. I'd been doing TV and radio for 2 years.
And you were already in the president of the Cool Guys, well, Christian Cool Guys Club.
Oh, yeah. Listen, the one that you are a charter member. no, but I was doing broadcasting, which means I had absolutely no other marketable skills. And so I'm signing autographs, and a guy comes up, and whenever you sign autographs at something like that, people come by, and you'll have a line there, and then there'll be nobody there. And I was sitting there by myself, and a guy comes up, and he looks up at the sign above my head, and looks down at me, and he looks up at the sign, and he looks down at me, and he said, that you? And I said, yeah, that is me. He goes, you're signing autographs. And I said, yes, I am. He goes, why? And I said, because they asked me to. So he said, should I know who you are? And I said, well, I don't know. He said, what did you do? And I said, well, I used to play offensive tackle for the Pittsburgh Steelers. As soon as I said that, he looks at me and goes, well, you look too small to play offensive tackle. And like I was lying to him. And I said, well, you're not the first person that told me that, because I'm not only am I small, but I'm slow. So I had that going for me. And then he looked at me, goes, oh, I know you. You're that guy that's on television with the guy with the funny voice. And so I'm like going, oh, you know, so I just totally crushed me. Had no idea that I had a 14-year career. And so I'm leaving, and this young girl, she had to be maybe 11 or 12. She comes running up to me, and she said, sir, can I please have your autograph? And so now I'm making a comeback from my self-esteem that just got bludgeoned. And she said, did you used to play for the Steelers? And I said, yes, I did, honey. She said, who did you used to be? And I just remember thinking, who did I used to be? I said, well, I used to be Tun Silken, but I ain't him no more. I came home and I told my wife, Sharon, I go, honey, I said, I think the Lord is really teaching me about who my identity is. And it dawned on me. And it was at that point that I said, wow, even if they did know who I was, even if they thought that I was any good as a football player, if that's all that people can say about me at the end of my life, then man, I have not done a very good job of living my life.
And we all know the challenge with men and women is to find our identity in things that really don't matter at all. I got a little rap song here. I know you like rap.
You know, I love rap, and I'm glad that you're rapping today because, you know, I would pay to see this.
Yeah, well, you don't even have to pay. Will you do the...
I'll do the beatbox.
Okay, yeah, okay.
I can't do that. I got a mouthful of coffee.
Yeah, don't do it with a mouthful of coffee. So I would have never heard of this guy, but my kids put me onto this guy named Lecrae. Mm-hmm. Great artist. And just listen to this rap. The name of this is Identity.
Right.
Hair, check. Shoes, check. A brand new fit, looking cool, check. I'm looking in the mirror like, ooh, yes, to cover a very insecure dude, check. But she won't feel me and they won't like me if it ain't NJs or them brand new Nikes. Let's dig deeper inside my psyche. When it's all said and done, even I don't like me. He live in the gym and his hair stay faded, late model car, so they think he made it. He's Christian, he gave his life, but he still ain't satisfied in his Savior Christ. Still finds his identity in looks and cars. If only he knew that he ain't have to look so hard. If he looked in God, it may seem odd, but he'd be so satisfied he can leave it all. And then here's a chorus. I'm not the shoes I wear. I'm not the clothes I buy. I'm not the house I live in. I'm not the car I drive. I'm not the job I work. You can't define my worth by nothing on God's green earth. My identity is found in Christ. Is found in Christ. Mm. You know, that's pretty good.
That's profound.
Now, I butchered the song a little bit, but that chorus is good.
Yeah.
I'm not the shoes I wear. I'm not the clothes I buy. I'm not the house I live in. I'm not the car I drive. I'm not the job I work. You can't define my worth. Mm. And Tunch, you interact with men all the time. Where are guys looking for their identity?
That's a great question, Ron. And when you said, I'm not the shoes I wear, I was thinking about your cowboy boots and and how I was...
Well, now, that is a good idea.
I was going to bring my cowboy boots back because I saw you. You know, I think with guys, it's what they do. The first question that men ask one another is, what do you do for a living? Let's just take the environment that I grew into manhood in, and that's the National Football League. One of the things that's been very, very obvious is the tragic lives that so many former professional athletes have when they leave the game. There was an alarming statistic, something like 75, 78% of former NFL players are either bankrupt, addicted, or divorced within 5 years of retiring from football. And I got a buddy, Kenny Rutgers, who has a ministry called gamesover.org. And his desire is to help men transition from sports to the real world. And it's not so much that they need help to find a job. It's the identity that they have. Because when you do something that your identity is rolled up in, well, what happens when you're not that person anymore? And so there's a real feeling, there's a real depression that guys have gone through, and I've seen it, and kind of a spinning of one's wheels trying to find where they belong in their next phase of life because of the way the economy has been, and you hear downsizing. We've been hearing that for the last 15 years. And when guys get downsized, that means somebody's losing their job. And so you see men go through this real depression as they are no longer whatever it is that they were. And so when your identity is tied up in what you do for a living, And we talked last time about identity and keeping score, and men do keep score that way. And so I've seen a lot of men have their identity either in their job, in the house that they live in, the cars that they drive, the club they belong to, the people that they hang out with. And when that's your identity, you're bound to what goes on, good and bad, in that environment. And it can be a real, real struggle for men trying to keep up with whatever they're portraying of their identity. It can be just an unbelievable uphill battle.
We joke around, Tunch and I, between ourselves about a thing that we've called the Cool Christian Guy Club.
Yeah, because Rod's a cool Christian.
Because he knows every city has their own group of cool Christian guys. But it made me think, when you do talk to some guys, they can't go two or three sentences without telling you who they were just with, or who they played golf with, or who they were at dinner with last night. There's this thing that our identity is not only what we do, but who we're with, and the whole package of life.
Yeah.
So when a guy loses his job, he didn't lose a job. He lost his identity.
Right.
He lost who he was as a person, and then all the things that go with that that build up his identity.
Right.
Now, we talk a lot about events, issues, and hidden issues. Event is just something that happened. You lose your job. The issue is, how are you going to support your family? But the hidden issue is, if that's where my identity was, I lost a part of my masculinity. And so a lot of guys have their identity in masculinity. I've heard you talk about the religion of masculinity. Break that down a little bit for us. What's that mean, the religion of masculinity?
You know, it's something that I saw in my dad and my uncles, that there is this be a man, and men don't cry, and men are tough, and men don't need anybody. You know, the Lone Ranger or John Wayne. I mean, our generation, we grew up watching cowboy movies. And so that culture is this loner, if you will, and he's a tough guy, and he will not be put upon. The movie The Shootist, remember, he's talking to Ron Howard, John Wayne, and he said, I will not be put upon. I will not be touched. And he goes through this litany of things he will not allow to happen to him. And so we get in this environment, or in our culture, or in social settings, where you can see there is this competition and this masculinity, whether it's chewing tobacco or whether it's drinking or whether it's womanizing. For years and years and years, that was a big definer of masculinity. And so all these things that men keep score by is things that they point to as what kind of defines this manhood that they're living in.
You know, I think that's so insightful and profound, because it breaks it down to, again, the hidden issue.
Right.
You go on a men's retreat, and there's a pecking order that kind of comes up as you do different competitive stuff, because it's fun to compete.
Right.
And guys really get into the masculinity part. Mm-hmm. Now, again, a lot of that's natural and fine, until it becomes the religion of masculinity. And that's what you're trusting in. And you really feel like if you're anyone, you have to be this real guy, again, characterized by the things you talked about. How many women have I been with?
Right.
When's the last time I got drunk? Or I got to have a drink in my hand to prove my worth. The religion of masculinity, I think, is a challenge for many, many men.
And you know what it comes from? It comes from fear. It comes from inadequacy. I mean, when I was wildest, when I was most focused on this masculinity, it really bore out of this feeling of inadequacy, this feeling, do I have what it takes? This fear of being exposed, that as an immigrant, one of my good buddies, Leo Wisniewski, always says that I had the immigrant chip on my shoulder, that I was driven to show that I belong, and driven to show that I had worth, that I had what it takes. And, you know, I look back upon that time of my life, and I'd say that's right on. I mean, it was this fear that people would see me for who I really was. So that really was my identity. And I see it in guys all the time when men will be acting a certain way. I'm not saying I'm an expert in this or I'm some insightful guy, but usually I can tell when I meet a man, there's a woundedness or something from the past that's driving him to identify with this masculinity. And problem is that from the time that I swing a bat or I throw a ball or I get in a fight or something, you know, you're going to get attaboys. And so the more attaboys you get, the more you funnel in that area because I wasn't a great student and sports was what I had. And so I drove myself into sports to cover up for my own fears and my own inadequacies. And that's where I got the attaboys, even in anger. I remember that being the angry one, the tough guy, there was attaboys in that. And so it fueled more of that. It's this terrible trap that I can fall into until I really find out where my identity really is.
So the irony of that is there's this fear in man of being exposed.
Right.
And yet, until we get to a place where we are exposed, we really can't grow and be the man that God right. wants us to be. So you talk a lot in men's groups about the church or the men's group being the third place.
Right.
And being that place where you can come and be a real man
right.
in that third place, but it's a healthy third place.
Right.
So talk about a men's group or a group within the church being that third place.
You know, I didn't come up with that. Actually, Kenny Rutgers, who I played with in Green Bay, and we only were together 1 year, but we became very, very close. And Rutt used to say every man needs a third place. And what that means is that, you know, everybody's got their home. That's their first place. They've got work. That's their second place. So what's your third place? And so the third place could be anything. It could be the corner bar. It could be a culture club. I remember I used to hang out at the Croatian Club in McKeesport, Pennsylvania, Sons of Italy in Glassport, and the Yugoslav Club in Bethel Park. The culture club was a big part of it, or the country club, or the gym. Any place that I am spending time and hanging out becomes my third place. Well, then the question becomes, well, why not the church? And we kind of touched on this last time, is I wanted guys to feel comfortable in the church. Why is this not the hub of the community? Why not come here to socialize with other men and to challenge one another? And the importance of that is, well, I get together with other men and I realize, you know, I really don't have it together. And then I see a man whose identity is in Christ and not in his job or the house he lives in or the car he drives or in masculinity. I see a man for who he is, not perfect, but a man's man. And then I realize, well, wait a second. Look at that guy. His identity is in God, and he's a man, by golly. And the more we spend time one another and really encouraging and challenging one another, because we are built for relationships. God is a relational God. Jesus gave himself to the 12. He had his 12 disciples, and then he was even more intimate with his inner circles, 3, and even more intimate with the apostle John. And so we see that Jesus, in his humanity, had the need for relationships. So why wouldn't we, as men, need those relationships? We need to help and encourage one another. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So where can I go to get the kind of encouragement and help that I need, guys that are willing to pray for? Well, the third place, the church. And then where can I go for the accountability? Because with that comes this, all right, we're going to challenge one another. It's not going to be just, hey, we're going to be here and be buddies. And we want to challenge each other to grow. And so Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so shall one man sharpen another. Men need to be challenged. Nobody wants to be lukewarm. So we want to be challenged. And so where can we be challenged by other men to really find our identities in Christ and live for him? Well, right here in our third place.
Mm-hmm. So growing up in Oklahoma, Mickey Mantle is
right.
from Commerce, Oklahoma. Commerce Comet. Great baseball player and really an idol growing up. Would always watch him on television. And I remember you telling the story. You saw, even being a professional athlete,
yeah.
you saw him one time and you were in awe of,
I was.
Of Mickey Mantle.
Yeah, my wife Sharon and I walked into his restaurant. It was a snowy day. We were arm in arm. And we walked in and I saw the Mick and I immediately dropped her arm. We hit a wet spot. She started backstroking, trying to keep from falling down. And all I'm going, the Mick. And she wants me to grab her arm and I'm not grabbing her arm because I'm just going, there's the Mick. And so we sit down in the booth and she goes, what were you doing? I go, Sharon, it's Mickey Mantle. And I go, will you go get his autograph for me? And I turn right into a fan and she goes, I'm not getting his autograph. Get his autograph. So you're the one that's
did,
a Mickey
did you
Mantle.
Did you
no, I chickened out. I can't believe I chickened out. I had an opportunity to get the Mick's autograph. And he actually had a stack of pictures in his booth while he was sitting there. So I know he was expecting people to come up. And I chickened out. That's a big regret of mine.
You know, reading his story, I mean, he was a scoundrel. Talk about a guy who was a fearful person. But I read a book called The Last Boys. And it was about Mickey Mantle and Billy Martin, all these guys who played with the Yankees during that time. Great stories about baseball, so it was cool. And in the book, it tells about Mantle coming to Christ later on, really on his deathbed.
Right.
But, Tunch, it was like those guys were 13-year-old boys trapped in 20- or 30-year-old bodies. And there's a lot of guys like that. You know, run businesses, CEOs, professionals. And it's like they're little boys trapped in a 30-year-old body or a 40 or 50 or 60-year-old body. And it's the fears that we've never faced, never really gone to take that responsibility of being a man. Again, the religion of masculinity, but not really learning how to be a man, according to Scripture. And then the accountability. So you've started something with your men's group called huddle groups.
Right.
And the purpose of those groups is the third place that you're right. talking about, but also to help guys finally face some of the things that they've been ignoring for many, many years. Talk about the huddle groups.
Well, Ryan, you know, discipleship groups and accountability groups are nothing new to the body of Christ, but Christian Leadership Concepts came up with this model 12, and obviously Jesus had 12, and so that's why the number 12. So we started doing these huddle groups. You know, I always say I know two things. I know Jesus and I know football, and that's all I know. And thankfully, the Lord has allowed me to combine football with sharing the gospel and sharing what biblical manhood really is. But what's really cool about these huddle groups is as you go through this 2 years together, year and a half to 2 years together is the program, you commit to the other 11 guys that you are going to show up once a week for an hour and a half to 2 hours, and you are going to do the work. And we've been going through this grounded discipleship series, really to enter into a covenant relationship with 11 other guys that you're going to show up, you're going to memorize the scripture, and you're going to help and encourage one another, and you are going to challenge one another. And through this 18-month to 2-year curriculum, you are going to go through the essentials of the Christian faith. You're going to know what it means to come to a saving knowledge of the gospel. You're going to know what it means to be a godly husband, a godly father, a friend, an accountability partner. And so what ends up happening within this period of time together, you get very, very close. And you really kind of lay your soul bare to the other 11 men. You covenant to be honest. And there is no question, when you enter into a covenant relationship with someone, when you enter into a huddle, there is no question that is off limits. Jesus says this, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you would love one another." And so we're really loving one another, but we're also holding each other accountable and asking the tough questions. And so through this process, you either do one or two things. The light is so bright, you either run away or you embrace it and you follow harder after Christ. Not perfect, doesn't mean we don't stumble. But what's really great is that we do become better men. And not because we're good guys, because we're not, but because we want to follow God and we want to follow Christ. So we learn what that looks like and how we can encourage and how we can challenge one another. So the outcome then becomes guys will lead other huddle groups, and it is the model for discipleship.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunch return in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Do you wonder where the abundant life Jesus promised is found? When you do a personal assessment, do you find spiritual failure, doubt, and bondage instead of the victory you seek? Well, you'll discover the things you've been looking for in Ron Moore's digital devotional, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. In this thoughtful look at Paul's very personal letter to the believers in Philippi, you'll learn how to experience the joy, freedom, and bold confidence God intends for you, His child. Welcome to the Life God Has for You is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
How would you describe what biblical manhood is?
One of the greatest blessings of following God is there's freedom, where I understand that the only thing good and positive in me is that Christ lives in me. I've got this freedom that I'm done with the pretender. That's too much work. But when I'm following hard after God, living for Him and loving my wife and teaching my children and mentoring other men, to further his kingdom and to do it without compromising my manhood.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.